All right, guys, welcome. Welcome to Cornerstone. I would like to hear some of your favorite Christmas carols. Now, you don't have to sing it, but what are some of them? Because I'm picking the Christmas carols the next couple weeks, so you say it, I might pick it.
Oh,
come, Emmanuel. All right, what else?
We Three Kings.
Go tell it.
Joy to the world.
Little drummer boy.
What's that?
Little drummer boy.
We just had a Saucony Cross Christmas party last night. Thank you to those of you who participated, provided food, all of that. I was not able to go. If you can't tell, my voice isn't what it normally is today. I'm very thankful that Matt was scheduled to sing today because that would not have been good. But yeah, Saucony Cross party, I had it went really, really well. This is the first time, I think, probably in 12 years that I didn't get to go. But it came off without a hitch. There were a couple hiccups. Some other people were sick too. There's rows that are empty today because people are sick. But everybody who was able to come made it happen, and it went really, really well. So thank you for all of you who did that. And hopefully those who were not well today are gonna be better soon. I feel fine, so if you, like, I'm not gonna shake your hand today, like, don't be offended by that, but I feel fine. Jake has to turn me up today so you can hear me the whole time. So yeah, hopefully you guys are getting into Christmas spirit. We're into it. Christmas parties are coming, and Christmas concerts are coming for kids and all that stuff. I do not have a Christmas sermon for you today. We got one more Genesis before we switch over to that. And I had to cover this chapter this week, Genesis chapter 22. I couldn't wait on this one. This is just, and I got a lot of favorite parts of the Bible, but this is really, really one of them. Really, really. So before we jump into Genesis 22, we make a big deal of the Bible, don't we? Like, some of you have been doing that for a long time. The Bible's kind of important. We make a big deal of it. It's significant. So I want to give you like a little challenge right now to do this. In one sentence, if someone were to ask you, what is the Bible? In one sentence, how would you answer that? And I need more of an answer than it's the word of God, okay? So don't answer me. Discuss it among yourselves. How would you answer that question if somebody who doesn't know anything about the Bible said, what's the big deal about the Bible? What is the Bible? Just see what answers you guys come up with, and then we'll dig into Genesis 22. Go.
All right.
It's good to hear you guys engaging, thinking about it. I'll be sipping my tea throughout the morning. So here's how I would describe it in this moment. And if you're asking the same question next year, I'd probably have a different answer, but it wouldn't differ very much. But here's how I would answer it today. The Bible is God's communication with people to help us understand himself, ourselves, and how we can move forward toward God and experience his healing. We need healing. So God's communication with people to help us understand himself, ourselves, and how we can move toward God and experience his healing. That's my understanding of it. It is the word of God. This isn't just some made up thing by people. So we spend a lot of time in the word. If you're a follower of Jesus, you want to read it. I hope you do. Because we read the stories and we see people who trust God. There are some examples in the Bible. People who really like David as he stands up against Goliath. But we also see people who don't trust God. Like Abraham and his sister, who's actually his wife. We see people who don't trust God. And what does God do with that? We see God taking care of his people, just a long history of God taking care of his people, leading them through trouble. We see God give his people laws and rules. Why? For their good. We see God's holiness. We see his justice come out in some of the stories. We see his compassion and his loyalty in other stories. And in the story of Abraham, we've been watching God's faithful commitment to his people over and over. He is faithful. He makes a promise and he keeps it. The Bible is it's a treasure chest of stories and insights about God. This is a treasure chest. I hope you see it that way and you want to be in it because there's so much good stuff in there. But guys, this story, Genesis chapter 22, we're going to be today. This is a tough one. This is a real head scratcher as you start to read it. And if you're not familiar with Genesis 22, you might be offended by it. Because what God asks Abraham to do in this chapter makes no sense. It makes no sense. And it might even make you question if you really want to follow this God. So let's look at it. Genesis 22. Because of my voice today, I've asked my son if he would mind reading the scriptures for us. So listen to Genesis 22, first couple verses.
Some time later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about."
Okay. So we're going to get through this story, but hold on right there for a second. What did God just say to Abraham? Did you hear that? Sacrifice your son. Guys, what kind of God would demand that of anyone? The message today is called "What Kind of God?" As I'm looking at this, what kind of God? Do you understand what's happening here? This sometimes, like, we're familiar with the Bible. That's a Bible story. Yeah, God asked Abraham to kill his son. Guys, hello? God is the one who called Abraham to follow him into the unknown, right? Remember that? He's the one who promised Abraham a son and then waited 25 years to give it to him. This is the God who promised to bless all people on earth through Abraham's son, Isaac. And now God just told Abraham to take that son, his only son, the one he loved, on a 3-day hike, slaughter him at the top of a mountain, and then burn his body as a burnt offering to God. What kind of God? Several years ago, I heard about a little girl, true story, about a little girl who wanted a puppy more than anything in the world. She just really wanted it. She begged and pleaded with her parents for this puppy, but they wouldn't give in. No, we don't want a dog. We don't want a puppy. Until one Christmas, this little girl opened up her presents. And one of the presents was a dog dish, food and water. She started opening up all the things that you would need to take care of a dog. And, like, she was finally getting a puppy, right? She was thrilled. So she finally got to open the last gift. And what she found inside was a stuffed animal puppy doll. Oh. And her parents laughed and said, "Here's your puppy. Merry Christmas." Guys, that's not cool. That's not cool. That left a deep scar. You don't forget something like that. That wasn't funny. But isn't that a lot like what God is doing to Abraham right now? Only worse, he's waited 25 years for this child. Isaac is growing up into a young man. He's probably a teen at this point, maybe in his 20s. And God says, "All right, Abraham, now kill him." Not cool. Doesn't seem like the kind of God I want to follow. But we're only two verses in. We got to keep reading. The story's not done yet. You guys like my voice? Isn't it great? Yeah, I like it. I was singing with Ethan before, like, check this out, I see what it know. Okay, so what is Abraham going to do? He's been given this, okay, I want you to kill your son. What's he going to do? Verses 3 to 5.
Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you."
Okay. So now we see Abraham's response. So now I have a different question. What kind of man would agree to these horrific demands? Do you see this? Like, this is immoral. This is terrible what is being asked. And yet, when God speaks, Abraham obeys. He just gets ready to do it. He doesn't, as far as we can tell, he doesn't even ask a question. And we don't know, maybe he did, but we don't have it here. If it were me, I'd be looking for some clarity, right? Make sure I heard correctly. Are you sure? But God's been as clear as it gets. Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to Moriah and sacrifice him there as a burnt offering. There really isn't much to clarify. The only thing I could think of is maybe the when. When can I wait 25 years like you waited? That's the only thing I could clarify, because, I mean, Isaac's the child of promise. A child needs to come from Isaac. He doesn't have any kids yet. How about if we wait till he has a kid first? But guys, there's going to be no delay. There's no delay. God has been clear, and so what does he do? Verse 3, early the next morning. Early the next morning, they set off together. Guys, when God speaks clearly, especially in his word, we don't need to clarify. We don't need to look for loopholes. We just need to do it. If he's been clear, we just need to do it. And that's what Abraham does. And if you look carefully, we want to look for details. What's going on here? If you look carefully, you can see Abraham really is trusting God right now when he speaks to his servants. Verse 5, notice the pronouns he uses in verse 5. He says, "We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Guys, hold up. If Abraham offers Isaac to God as a burnt offering, how is there any kind of we going on? But he says, "We're going to come back." What was Abraham planning to maybe not sacrifice his son? Maybe I'm just not going to do it. No, he was definitely intending to go through with it, which you'll see in a second. Abraham is fully obeying, completely trusting God in this. And you might not know this, but the New Testament book of Hebrews actually tells us what he's thinking. Sometimes the New Testament interprets for us and says, "Hey, remember that? Here's what he's thinking." And I want to show you that. This is Hebrews 11, 17 through 19. I'll just read you from the screen. This is a great hall of faith, a whole bunch of different people who walk by faith. "By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice." But he did it. He offered Isaac as a sacrifice. "He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, 'It's through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned,' meaning the blessing will come through him. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death." You see that? Abraham was actually going to do it. He was going to plunge a knife through his son and then burn his body on a pile of wood. Was he giving up on the promise in doing that? No, guys, quite the contrary. He was betting everything on that promise. Everything. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. He had such confidence in God, he's not doubting God's promise at all, even a little bit. Even more, he's wagering everything on that promise and the God who made it. Somehow, they both are going to come back to the other side of this. He's convinced. So what kind of man would agree to such horrific demands? I'll tell you what kind of man. A man with absolute trust in the God who made the demands. Absolute. You don't get any stronger trust than this. Impossible. Do you remember the first verse in this chapter? It says, sometime later, God tested Abraham. That is what's going on here. This is a test. So what is God testing? I'd suggest his test is, I'm going to test to see will Abraham trust me with what is most precious to him? Will he trust me with what's most precious to him? And why would God do that? Why would God do that specifically with Abraham? Because up to this point, Abraham has failed to trust God at this kind of level in a number of things. He's been lying about his wife multiple times. He's come up with his own way to have a child through Hagar rather than Sarah. Guys, he's depending on himself. He's depending on himself. His trust isn't in God, it's in himself. And I know none of you or I ever do that, but that's what Abraham's doing. He's depending on himself. But that was then. That was then. Through this story, in this moment, God is revealing to all of us that Abraham's faith is now in full flower. His faith is in full flower. There's no doubt, no wavering in Abraham anymore. He's willing to sacrifice the treasure he's waited his entire life for. His one and only son. Three times in this story, Isaac is referred to as Abraham's only son. And if you know the Bible, you might be scratching your head, wait a minute, is that true? Like, what about Ishmael? That is his son also. Well, if you remember, I don't know how much time has passed, but Ishmael has been sent away. Ishmael's been sent away. He's effectively not really his son anymore. Like, he has no contact with him. Isaac is the one son that Abraham has now. And that's a very real thing for him. So practically speaking, Isaac is his only son at this point. So here and now, Abraham is believing God so strongly, he actually believes God can and will raise his son from the dead. That's what Hebrews tells us. And so with that mindset, they begin their ascent up Mount Moriah. But what about Isaac? What's going through his head right now? You ever think about that? He's the child of promise. He's the one who's supposed to be sacrificed. It appears to me that Abraham hasn't quite told Isaac everything. And that makes sense. Probably wise. He's held back a few key details from his son. And so Isaac's confusion comes out as they climb up the mountain. And I want to hear, want you to hear what happens in verses 6 through 8.
Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father?" "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together.
So Abraham and Isaac have left the servants at this point. It's just two of them now. Right? This final leg of the mission. So they're climbing the mountain together. And in their silence, Isaac begins to question what's going on. There's a really important piece that's missing. Where's the lamb? Where's the lamb? Abraham doesn't really have an answer. He just has faith. He doesn't know what's going to happen. So his reply, God himself will provide the lamb. God himself. Remember those words, guys. This is really important. God himself will provide the lamb. So the two continue on. I'm kind of picturing them kind of lost in their own thoughts and questions, quietly walking up this mountain. Listen to verses 9 and 10.
When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son.
Stop right there. Okay, now here's my question. What kind of son would go along for this insanity. Have you thought about that? I mean, think about Isaac. My father is out of his mind. He's about to murder me and sabotage God's promise by killing me. What's he doing? Even if Isaac has the kind of faith his father has, wouldn't he try to stop this? And yet there he is, laying across this pile of wood, about to get knifed by his own father at God's command. This is a crazy story. And we don't know the full conversation between the two of them up to this point, but guys, the level of compliance on Isaac's part is staggering. There appears to be no fight, no struggle. He's a young man, he's got to be stronger than his 120-year-old father. Pretty sure he could have stopped him. Isaac's the one who carried the wood up the mountain. Abraham had a knife and a coal. How much wood does it take to burn a human? I don't know. I think he had a good bit of wood on him. He's strong, and yet he appears to offer no resistance. My best guess is Abraham explained some more things to his son, possibly including what he was thinking that we saw in Hebrews. That I'm going to have to do this, but God can raise you from the dead, and I believe he's going to do that because you're the child of promise. Pretty sure Abraham didn't find Isaac not looking, just clock him over the head and then lay him across the altar. I got him. I don't think so. From everything that we see, Isaac trusted his father as much as Abraham is trusting God. So Isaac is tied up, laying on this stone altar with a pile of wood, and he's on top of that. It's got to be awkward and clumsy, laying across this altar, looking up at his father, who's holding a knife, tears gushing down his face. I mean, he's trusting God, but that doesn't make it easy. And I suggest we're seeing a pretty remarkable level of faith in Isaac here as well. Look at verse 10 and 11.
Then he reached out with his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham."
Stop. Stop, says the angel. Stop. Keep reading verse 12.
"Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son."
Guys, can you imagine that scene? Can you imagine just the sweat pouring off of Abraham's body as he and the rush of relief he felt at the angel's command? Stop! Guys, this was by far the hardest test Abraham has ever and would ever go through. This was it. Hardest test ever, and he passed. It says he feared God. He loved God. He trusted God more than anything else in the world. It is now clear that God is indeed his greatest treasure. I don't know if you remember, we talked about the fear of God a couple weeks ago. You remember what we said about that? That as we move toward God, experiencing his loyal, unstoppable love for us, that fear that we have for God, that might be knee-knocking fear, it kind of blossoms into this beautiful sense of security and peace that I'm in the hands of a good, strong God, that I'm not knee-knocking anymore, I'm resting. That's what happens with fear of God as it blossoms and as it develops in us. And nothing can take that away from us because nothing is stronger than God. So I see that in Abraham here. I see that peaceful security and trust. We see that. So this has been a test for Abraham the whole time. And I want to be clear, God is never going to test you like he tested Abraham. He's never going to ask you to kill somebody. Especially one of your own kids. Like, we have the whole Bible now. We have the Ten Commandments. We have all of this that clarifies back. They didn't have any of that. It was just Abraham and God. And this was a test for Abraham. Really crazy one. But God isn't going to test you that way. He will test you other ways. Let's keep going, verses 13 and 14. What happens next? The angel said, stop.
Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided.
Well, Abraham was right. God himself will provide the lamb. And he did. Not the way Abraham thought it was going to happen. But caught by its horns in a thorn bush. There's a ram. The test is over. He passed the test. Here is the sacrifice that God had prepared for them. And so the ram died that day instead of Isaac. And this would become a powerful picture for future generations of God's people, of what we call today, we call it substitutionary atonement. You ever heard of that? Substitutionary atonement, where it's the sacrifice of one as a substitute for another. A substitute. The ram died in Isaac's place. And it might remind you of the animal that died in the Garden of Eden. In Genesis 3, to provide a covering for Adam and Eve in their nakedness. Verse 14 says, Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. In the Hebrew, it's Jehovah Jireh. God called that place Jehovah Jireh, or Yahweh Jireh. The Hebrew name for God can be pronounced two different ways. So, Jehovah Jireh, Yahweh Jireh, the Lord will provide. And to this day, it is said, on the mountain of Jehovah Jireh. Yahweh provided an alternate sacrifice. And he does it on Mount Moriah. Now, kind of a side note, do you know where Mount Moriah is on a map of Israel? No, one person doesn't. No? Don't know where it is? There's a clue in the book of Chronicles that tells us. This is 2 Chronicles chapter 3. This is the time of Solomon, like 1,000 years later. Solomon is one of the kings after David. And look what's going on. Solomon began to build the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to his father David. Mount Moriah is an important place. Keeps coming up. Solomon's building the temple, the one temple. We build churches. There's one temple in the world for the Jewish people. God said, this is where I want you to come to worship. This is a special spot. And this spot goes all the way back to Abraham and Isaac, Mount Moriah. It is now where the Temple Mount is in Jerusalem. Not just Jerusalem, but old city Jerusalem, where the temple once was, where the temple will be again. This is Mount Moriah. So Solomon was 1,000 years after Abraham. Fast forward another 1,000 years. What do we have going on then? Same location, another father is leading his son up this same mountain with wood on his back, right? This time there's going to be no substitute, no ram tangled in the thorns. This time the thorns are going to be tangled around his head and nails driven through his hands and feet. And the father would shake the earth and cover the whole place with a blanket of darkness as his own son gives his life as our substitute. Guys, God is telling a crazy, wild story. It takes a long time to do it. John the Baptist had prophetically announced this at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, right? He sees Jesus, he's, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It's why he came. We're talking within less than a half mile of where Abraham came this close to sacrificing his only son. God the Father did. That's what makes this story so powerful. God himself provided the lamb. So earlier we asked, what kind of God would demand so much? Isn't the better question, what kind of God would give so much? Abraham didn't have to do it. God never intended for Abraham to do it. But he wanted us to feel it. To feel what he was going to do for us. What does that do in you? What does that do in you? I think of the lyrics of one of the songs that we sing. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Praise his name forever. Right? And God himself did what you or I would never have done. And because of that, we can have life, forgiveness, and peace with God. So let's finish the story, verses 15 to 19.
The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. Then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off together for Beersheba. And Abraham stayed in Beersheba.
Thank you, Ethan. He's finished reading now. Appreciate it. My son, my only son, read the passage today. Did that section sound familiar at all? It should, because this is the fourth time God has repeated this promise. Genesis 12, 15, 17, or 18, and here in chapter 22. He's said it four times, God. Guys, God is serious about this. And if the promise wasn't secure before, which it absolutely was, it is bedrock now. Guys, we know beyond a shadow of a doubt, God's commitment to Abraham is absolutely secure. And Abraham's trust in God is without question or hesitation. We have a match. We have a match, and now God knows we have a match. I'm faithful to you, and you're trusting me. That's what God's looking for. He's looking for a match, and he's found one in Abraham, and he found one in you. This is what happened, and this is familiar because God has been repeating this. And so from this place on Mount Moriah, this almost sacrifice that becomes a ram sacrifice, many centuries later, guys, our Messiah came. Born of a virgin. Worshipped by royalty. And sent by the Father to be our substitute. To die in our place. God himself provided the lamb that we desperately needed. Sometimes I ask what if questions about the Bible. What if it went differently? What if God did actually intend for him to sacrifice his son? What if Abraham had gone through with it? I'm not so sure any of us would be here today. That's not the kind of God I want to follow. God didn't make Isaac go through with it. He never intended to. It was a test. But what God did intend to do was go through with it himself. And that flips it for me. That flips it for me. To put his own son on the altar for us to prove his infinite love, convincing me he's the God I want to follow. First part of the story, I don't know about that. But you get to the end, absolutely. Till my last breath and beyond. Guys, I told you before, God's not going to test you in the same way. Does God test us today? Does God test us today?
Yeah.
Yes. He absolutely does. He tests our faith. Do we trust him? He tests our treasure. What do we treasure more than anything else? And he's in this process, refining us, maturing us. He's doing that in different ways. He did it for Abraham. He does it for us. But God, as we see in this story and as it plays out, he's a God we can trust. And I hope you do. I hope you do. Would you pray with me? God, I'm thankful that my voice mostly made it through this morning. But Lord, as we think about what you've done, we can't help but give you thanks and give you praise for what you did for us. Because we see your heart in the story, God. We see your deep commitment to us in the sacrifice of the Lamb that was anticipated in the story of Abraham and Isaac thousands of years before Jesus even came. So God, as we process this, it just makes our hearts yearn for you more. We want to know you more. We want to be close to you. We want to see how great your love is for us and how faithful you are. And in response, God, we worship you. You're worthy. Father, may we treasure you as you treasured us. May we treasure you as much as you are worthy of being treasured, because you're more worthy than any other thing. You're more worthy than anything else. So thank you for Jesus, for our substitute, our Lamb. We celebrate his arrival at Christmas time. We celebrate his sacrifice at Easter. This is a special time to think about Jesus. So we worship you, Lord. We love you. And we know that even that desire in us to worship you, to respond in praise, and it wouldn't even be there if Jesus hadn't come to make us new. So, Lord, in Jesus' name we worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. We thank you for Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. So could we maybe say these are the words of the angels, right? This is one of those Christmas sayings that you might be familiar with. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. Can we say those words and convince me that you mean it? Glory to God. Can you say that?
Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests.
I could hear you well. I could tell. Good job. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests.